All right, well, it's 9 a.m. Thank you for being here. Welcome to our series, continuing series on looking back, looking forward. And so for those that are unfamiliar, haven't been in this class, this series is all about examining Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus, things that were stated in the Old Testament. So that we started with a class on Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, things that pointed to the Messiah. And then we took a turn, went into the New Testament and said, hey, what these things that were said in the Old Testament hundreds of years ago, how did they come true? How did those things come true? And now we're moving into Psalms. Psalms is like the most directly, indirectly, the most references in the New Testament, directly, indirectly, of all the Old Testament. So you'll see Psalms references everywhere. And so what we're doing is examining what the authors, the various authors of the Psalms did, how it was used in the New Testament, and how it points to Christ and the various ways that it was used. Because part of this is, sometimes I think we think this is a very well-documented, like we look back and go, why didn't they see it? And then when you read the text, you're like, huh, I understand why they didn't see it, because it's not direct. It's not a one-to-one. Sometimes it's piecing together. Sometimes it's the theme of what was written. And then how did they piece it together and say, this is the Messiah, and this is being fulfilled in your hearing? So that's more or less the purpose of the class. Like I said, this is the second Psalms that we'll be looking at. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the structure of the Psalms. So we saw that it was really divided. For those that weren't aware, many were aware, but it's really five kind of books. So all the Psalms, more than 100 Psalms, the collection was divided into five books, which really kind of almost mimics the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, right? So it has that kind of breakout, and it steps through. There's a purpose, the endings, the prayers, and you can see like certain Psalms at the end. There's like a conclusion of several different Psalms, and then each of the books concludes with a very, very similar prayer, right? So this was an orderly construction of this book. They were designed to work together, and each of the Psalms in those books make sense together. So not just a random collection. It's also, we learned, it's not a hymn book. This is not like a song book. You just take it out like we'd go to
728B,
right? We know what that means. We know what that means. They would know like Psalm 40. They know that. So we are very, it's not like a psalm book, but a collection of lyric poems. Some are songs, some are just poems, some are history lessons, that sort of thing. But very lyrical, very structured. So these lessons should reveal those Old Testament scriptures, those passages that point to the Christ, how they verify who he is, how they confirm who made the statement, how can we see this linkage for ourselves, and then most importantly, how do we readily share this information? What do we take from these classes to look at this scripture, understand deeply what the Old Testament pointed to, how it was fulfilled, and kind of make sense of Jesus's the foretelling of Jesus, and how he fulfilled these things. So I like this one. We showed this kind of timeline in Isaiah. So we had, you know, from Abraham looking way back to Jesus' ministry when he began that to today, kind of the span of time. Time is a character here. So the Psalms are written over about 1,000-year period. One of them is attributed to Moses. So like one of the earliest was Moses' time. And then the last ones, when it was all finally collected and assembled, was much later. So a span of 1,000 years. We know that David wrote the majority of them, almost half or just over half, I forget which. So he would, even at the end of that, there still would have been 400 years. So in Isaiah, we said there were 700 years. And think of those in spans of, like, we just had the America's 250th birthday. So how many Americas, like today, how many birthdays since America's been founded, how many of those can we fit in this time scale, right? So this is just a rough estimate of just giving you some kind of concept of the time involved in between prophecy and fulfillment, right? Like I said, time is a character. And they point to God's faithfulness, and when he says something out loud, it comes true. but it may not be on your timeline, right? So today we're going to focus on a couple psalms that talk about Jesus on earth, right? So last time it was like we went through Hebrews 1 and how that author used psalms to justify that Jesus was superior to angels. And he had several psalms he referenced in making that argument. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus on earth and some of the things that were said about him, linked to him from the psalms. We're going to look at two in particular, Psalm 78 and Psalm 118. And so these point to kind of how those were revealed in Scripture. So you can see that a couple different references in Psalm 78 about how it gets used, and then a few, several, leaning heavily on Psalm 118. Okay? And I think you, so part of the question is, as we read through this, is it going to be obvious what was said, how it was used, what came out of it? So we're going to look through the Psalms together and go from there. All right. So let's go through Psalm 78. So we're going to read this in its entirety. It's 72 verses. Thank you. I was saying scriptures, and I'm like, that's not right. So let's begin. And now, so listen to, pay attention to the details, pay attention to what's said, and think about this not only from the Old Testament audience, but think about it from the New Testament audience. How are they going to use this text to prove to others? You know, it said that the disciples, they proved Jesus was the Messiah from the Scripture. The Scripture they had was the Old Testament. That's how they proved it. Not, I think it's him, they proved it. So listen to these things and see what jumps out. Here we go. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continue to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens, and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around the tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they had craved, even while this food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their river into blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood, in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. And so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their ancestors, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent his ark, the ark of his might, into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. So that whole psalm, where was the Messiah?
Or denial.
Yeah, so what is the purpose of this psalm? What is this psalm trying to do, do you think? There are right and wrong answers, but, you know, it's flexible. What's the purpose of this psalm? What do you think?
How he would be rejected.
Okay, you get a theme of rejection. God being rejected. Yeah.
God's faithfulness.
Faithfulness?
I would say that he's, through this entire psalm, he's trying to save them. He's like, as long as you obey me, I'm going to save you from pretty much everything. And you'll be successful. And so, you know, once you disobey.
Yeah, so saving them. And sorry, and then we'll go to Phil.
Basically what they said, saving.
Yep, saving.
I feel like it's a reminder of the whole Exodus story as well as the Promised Land.
Right.
Well, along those lines, a psalm of remembrance, not only of the good things that God has done, but also a reminder that we are not perfect and that God saved us anyway.
Mm-hmm.
The up and down of humanity.
Yep, there's like a failure of humanity. Right? Yeah. Yep, yep.
It seems to be kind of pointing to what happens when you don't prepare the next generation for what's coming. It starts with a reference to the Shema, where it's like you're supposed to teach this to your children. And it's like, well, we tried, but we clearly failed because every generation of Israel has rejected God.
Right.
And eventually, hopefully, we'll get to the day where they don't. And that's where I see the Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some... Go ahead.
In my little children's class, I always make reference to people sin against God. They ask for forgiveness. God forgives them. They turn around, and it's this pendulum back and forth that...
Lather, rinse, repeat. Yeah.
As soon as things get bad, they're ready to ask for forgiveness. He's always been gracious to forgive, and we just keep going back and forth.
Yeah, did Alice, I'm sorry, did you have a hand up? No?
Well, the follow-up, it shows his mercy again and again and again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there was another hand. Larry?
It's a review of their history from the Exodus to David and God's faithfulness and their rebellion, turning away and testing God.
Yeah, I think all of these things kind of point to God being a father, a good father. We talked about in this class and others about how he always shows a pattern. This is kind of what he wants. He expects you to do it, and then you don't. But he has grace and mercy, faithfulness. He's long-suffering. But ultimately, he's loving, right? Even though sometimes he punishes. There are times where it says he slew some folks, and they still didn't learn. They still didn't. That should have been we should straighten up. And they didn't understand. Like, they took it the wrong way. They thought it was a punishment that they can't recover from or something. Go ahead.
Well, you're saying, where's the Messiah? Maybe it's in 32. In spite of this, they still sinned, and they did not believe in his wondrous works.
Yeah.
The miracles.
Yeah, so there's... which verse, that's one. What's another verse you think was used about Jesus?
I opened my mouth and showed it.
Number one, right off the page. So we just read 72 verses of all this history and Jacob and Ephraim and archers and death and righteousness. And what did they use? Right out of the gate, I will speak in parables. That's the touch point. That's what the New Testament writers, in fact, it's just kind of a weird off story, right? And so it's just interesting from all of this. That's the point they use to prove, because what did it say about Jesus in the New Testament?
Spoken parables.
That's how he taught everything. Everything was in parables. And that if you go to that, what's the next phrase? If you read through, I think it's verses 3 or 4, what does it talk about? I will utter what?
Stories we've heard and known, stories our ancestors heard.
Yeah, and he talks about, so this theme of storytelling, passing on of information, not just remembering. Like, I remember the facts. Like, yeah, he gave us some water, right? But can he set the table? Can he give us meat too? Yeah, he did that too. You don't remember? Like, he did that. And so it's like a deep remembrance. Like, it's an understanding and appreciation, and God gets the credit, right? Because you couldn't do it, and he took care of you in the wilderness, right? So it's a storytelling. And maybe it's right before that. He talks about, does your version say hidden things?
Hidden lessons. From our past.
Hidden lessons. Another way of saying that from, you know, kind of more directly from the text is dark story. Dark stories. They're hidden. They're dark. They are unrevealed. They're not in the light. They're not understood, right? They're these dark stories. And that's what these parables are sharing, are things from the beginning. Things from the beginning, and they're going to be brought to light, right?
He gave them the bread of heaven for their physical bodies in the wilderness, but he also figuratively gave Jesus the bread of heaven for their spiritual salvation.
Yeah, so there's a linkage between manna, bread of heaven, right? And then here is the bread of heaven, which is the other reference from this one, yeah.
He also chooses those that we don't expect. It says in 67, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he was.
Yep. Yeah, we'll
a reference to Jesus.
Yeah, we'll get into Ephraim here in a little while, hopefully. Hopefully we don't run out of time. I think we're out of time. But that's an important point of, you know, we've mentioned certain things, Israel, some other people. Ephraim's kind of a weird one. That's one we don't hear about often, and why is that? So we're going to talk about that. All right, very good. So let's launch into the next one. It's shorter.
Oh, you're going to read all 118?
Yeah, it's shorter. It's only, what, 20 something? I don't know. I forget. But we got time. Here we go. 118, anonymous. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in his hand, join in the festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What do you think about this psalm? How does this psalm change? Is it different in any ways? What do you think the purpose is?
This one seems like he was rejoicing more.
Yeah, very rejoiceful. A different tone. The other one had like a more negative tone. This one has a more positive tone. Even though it has some negative parts, it's overall more rejoiceful.
Psalm 118 is one of the Hillel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And the Jews would sing these Hillel Psalms on their travels to one of the festivals. So Jesus and his disciples were probably singing this when he went to the Passover for his crucifixion. The Hallel comes from the verse 5. If you read that, they use the two words in there to come up with the name Hallel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. This one is more song-like. The other one sounded more like a history lesson. This one has more repetition. Certain phrases get repeated multiple times, right? And so it makes perfect sense that they would actually sing this one. The other one would be a tougher one to sing, right? You can see that. So, you know, when you say it's a songbook, yeah, have you read that one? Maybe not so much, but this one, very much singable and was sung. Yep. What else? In terms of purpose, what else?
I know that Christ quotes the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Yeah, this wasn't said about him, like, just so the prophet could be, you know, revealed. He says it. right? This is, if you look at the reference to when this is used, it is Christ. That is when he says it about himself. And isn't it marvelous in our eyes, right? So he's basically saying, I'm the cornerstone, right? It's a self-reveal. Sort of like those parables, you know, everything being revealed in parables, these dark kind of stories that, you know, are hidden. And why don't you just tell me plainly? Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, you know? And it's not necessarily that. It's, you have to kind of think through it. And the themes of these psalms are way different, but they're both used in pointing to the Messiah, and not only what they're referenced by or the writers, but also Jesus himself saying, this, I am he.
Those who put their trust in the Lord will triumph.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this one has a lot more of a victory triumph tone to it, right? And pointing back, just like in the other one says, hey, God did all this stuff. Do you not remember? You did bad. He did great. He did what he said he was going to do. Do you not remember? This one is, God is the victor. He always wins, right? He always wins. And so it's a very similar theme in that way, but positive, negative, and almost shaming in the other words. You, like, you forgot. Don't be stiff-necked like your father's kind of theme, right? Okay.
One more.
Go ahead.
Well, 14 is important, where it says, he has become my salvation. So the trust and faith mm-hmm. that saves you. The other interesting point is verse 118, 8 is the exact middle of the Bible.
There's lots of little nuanced trivia in all of it. Yep, yep. Very good. All right. It's quiz time. For those that were here early, you probably already logged on to your Wi-Fi. If you have not, if you came in late, grab your phones. Find the strongest Wi-Fi signal around. It's probably the Eastside Guest Wi-Fi. If you don't have a phone, buddy up. Make a friend. We're going to take a quiz. And then let me know is everyone on the Wi-Fi already? That's going to be on the Wi-Fi already? Did I need time? Oh, we'll get there. Yep. Okay. Is everybody on Wi-Fi? All right. Go to a browser. I don't care which. Safari, Firefox, Chrome, whatever's on your phone. We're, you know, we play nice and we're all, you know, iOS and Android and Google and blah, blah, blah. So go to your browser of choice and go to navigate, type in Kahoot, K-A-H-O-O-T dot I-T, not dot com, Kahoot.it. Go there. And you're going to be presented with a screen once it loads, and it's going to ask for a game code. You just hang on there. Let me know when if you need more time. Kahoot.it. Ron,
I need more time.
You need a buddy. Somebody partner up. This is what your kids do and your grandkids do in school all the time. They just open the app. Kahoot, we're playing Kahoot again. Okay. Right? Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. All right. I will also give you a high school hit. We're going to put in a game code when I launch the game, the quiz. And then you're going to put in a name. I'd suggest putting in a fake name or number or something. Appropriate. High schoolers, put in appropriate names or we're going to shut this quiz down. Has anyone ever had to give that warning? Appropriate names only. It's church. So that's what your kids and grandkids do. Okay. All right, here we go. So we're going to start. They're loading the game pen. So if you're at that screen, 609-552. I know. I said, oh, Methuselah's on there. All right. All right.
Cars, okay.
It's happening. So here's our cast of characters. And so this is where you don't know if Sarah Reynolds is like the actual person or someone playing as Sarah Reynolds. Right? Yeah. Yeah. It's not direct. We don't know. It's a mystery. It's hidden things uttered from the lips. Raise your hand if you need more time, if you're ready. Okay. We have three Still waiting.
I know.
All right. We're about to start. Anybody else still waiting?
Why?
Everybody good?
Why are we waiting?
Okay, here we go. Here we go. And I'm going to try to read these because the font may be small for you. So it's about 15 questions. Here we go. It's going to present a thing on your phone when the quiz starts. Which two psalms have we discussed or focused on today? Is it 8 and 40, 78 and 118, 78 and 112, 87 and 108? So push the colored square on your device. This is the easy one. Hopefully everyone gets this one. If you're all right. Had a couple, got fooled by the 78 and 112. All right, here we go. It was 78 and 118. Let's go to the next question and we'll look at the scores. Methuselah is in the lead and the Reynolds are also dominating. We think that's who that is. Okay. All right, next question. Quiz. Who wrote Psalm 78 and is referenced as the prophet in Matthew 13:35? Is it David? It was written anonymously, Solomon, or Asaph? Who wrote that first psalm? And Matthew says the prophet.
The prophet.
All right, it was Asaph. The first psalm was written by Asaph. And so a key thing that we talked about in the last class, the last psalm's effort was it's about six different folk. It's like David, Moses, Solomon. David wrote the majority. There were sons of Korah, Asaph, and then a couple other folks, and then the rest were all anonymously provided. We don't know who wrote them. They didn't say. But Asaph, he was part of the, we would think of it as like the worship team. That's kind of what we would translate it to. But if when we talked about it last week, there's a chapter that it describes when David was in power, he set up the team to do the worship, to do the songs, to lead the worship to God, right? And like Asaph was the guy that did the cymbals and all that sort of thing, and then others did the lyres and harps and all that. But he called them what kind of team? They weren't called a worship team. What were they called? Do you remember from last week? Anybody?
I was in the auditorium last week.
Two weeks ago, which is probably even worse, harder to remember. 2 weeks ago, last lesson. They were prophesiers. They weren't just worship. They were the team of prophecy. That was their role. So when they sang and they led worship, you know, we've kind of talked about this idea of the people, when they pray, they go through a priest. Then the priest translates that to God. When God brings a message, he goes through an individual or individuals. He goes through prophets and it sends that message to the people. It goes that direction. And so these were the people that prophesied. So when in Matthew 13, he says, as said through the prophet, he's talking about Asaph. He's not talking about like Isaiah and Jeremiah necessarily. He adds Asaph to that list of prophets. And he was on the prophesying team established by King David, right? Anyway, that's a different way of that we would think about that role. All right, next question. Methuselah is still in the lead. Here we go. In Psalm 78, the author states that God established a testimony in, was it Moses, Abraham, Jacob, or Jesus? In Psalm 78, he established a testimony. Who was that? It was Jacob. He established the testimony in Jacob and his whatever in Israel. So Israel would have been a second guess, but yeah, it was in Jacob in Psalm 78. All right. Now we're
maybe it didn't register.
Now we're getting to the
we need more time.
More time?
Oh, it said, we got it right, but it said our time was up.
Oh, I thought I'd let it go. Well, yes, we have a 30-second timer. According to Psalm 78:8, what happened in the region or field of Zoan? Did the Hebrew archers retreat? Did the Israelites test God? God first commanded fathers to teach their children, or God performed miracles in front of Pharaoh and the Israelite fathers?
Psalm 78. Yeah, I would do that.
10 seconds. This field of Zoan. This is where God provided the miracles in front of Pharaoh, and the psalm is saying your fathers saw this. They saw God do this, and this is where it happened. And it's like, how did they forget? So the idea is, these are the miracles they saw performed in front of Pharaoh, and they should have remembered, and yet they didn't, right? Yeah, that was a tough one. That was tough by design. Okay? Let's see the changes. Whoa! The Peloton's pulling back, right? Yeah, here we go. Okay, true or false? Psalm 78:25 equates manna with the bread of angels. Bread of the angels. True or false?
True.
Or maybe it's false. We don't know.
That surprised me that angels actually eat. What happened?
Yeah, it's an interesting thing, right? It says bread of heaven, bread of the angels. So some kind of heavenly bread. And so there's this equation, you know, equating sustenance, power, health, you know, all this. But bread, you know, the idea of Jesus being bread in this connotation of manna coming from heaven, right? It's a nice equation for all of these things being kind of thought of as the same way, right? All right. All right, here we go.
Because when you're on top, you really take off, huh?
After the Israelites deceived him, lied to him, were disloyal, and were unfaithful, Psalm 78 says that God was angry, thoughtful, compassionate, or easy to please. The version we read had a slightly different word, but should be the same intent in this word.
Which one did you choose? Is that between man and thoughtful? Compassionate.
Is compassionate. He was angry at times, but after these things, that paragraph said, yet he was still compassionate, which is the theme of the message, right? It's the theme of that whole psalm. Man fails, God is, he forgives. Man fails, God forgives. He was furious. He said that a couple times, but he was compassionate. I'm just going to point to Scripture. Go to Scripture.
I did too.
And these answers are the best fit. The best fit.
Whatever fits your narrative.
Oh, Kim. Ooh.
All right. Psalm 78:67 states that God refused the tribe of? Is it Judah, Levi, Ham, Ephraim? He refused this tribe, Judah, Levi, Ham, or Ephraim?
Ephraim.
Ephraim. Yep. So let's talk about that one. So we kind of speak to this one. Ephraim is one of these. Who was Ephraim? Let's start there.
Joseph's
second son, right? And he takes him to Jacob, Israel, and he's going to bless him. And he puts him to the left, and he puts Manasseh to the right. Like, this is the firstborn. He's going to bless him. He's just going to do that. And then Israel does this. And he's like, oh, no, Dad. That's not the, no, you got it wrong. You're old. I get it. I'll switch it back. And he goes, no, this is the way I'm blessing them. And he's going to be a great one. And Ephraim's going to be the leader. And he also says, basically, Israel says, these are my sons now. They're kind of taking your place, and they're my sons. Any sons born to you after this, they're your sons. These are my sons. And so Ephraim is almost like Israel saying, of all the sons I've had, I'm going to take your two, make them my sons, and the second one I'm going to bless the most. That's going to be the lead, right? So when we get to like the divided kingdom, Ephraim and all that, you know, Joshua was from that tribe. And so the leaders come from that tribe. And then when the kingdom divides, it's really the tribe of the big, strong Ephraim's clan. That tribe is the one that kind of departs, sets up two golden calves, not just one golden calf, two golden calves, and said, this is who you worship now. And so when he refuses this tribe, it's really that northern kingdom that they're rejecting, that he is rejecting and saying, no, we're not doing that. And then he accepts. He takes on Judah. And the tabernacle in Shiloh, that was like the central location set up. He abandons that, and he goes to Jerusalem Zion and sets up his temple there through David, right? So this idea of Ephraim being that tribe that's refused goes back to their history. It's the history lesson, right? But not one that we hear a lot. All right. Matthew 13 references Psalm 78 when speaking about Jesus and how he taught everything in parables. Is the cornerstone rejected by men? Saves us. Is the bread from heaven? Matthew 13 references Psalm 78 when speaking about Jesus and how he was one of these things. Yeah, he taught everything in parables. The others came from 118. Got him.
Oh, 78. I was thinking about 118.
Yep.
Sorry.
You got to pay attention.
Oh, no.
Okay, here we go. A poll. So this one will not score anything. What do you think is the major theme of 78? So this is up to you. Is it man's unfaithfulness? Is it rejection? Is it God's faithfulness? Is it wisdom? What to you of these four options? You probably have a different option, but of these four, what would you say? Just what do you think when you think about Psalm, that history lesson? Which one do you think is the theme that you would go with?
Rejection.
Yeah. That is an overarching thing, right? God is always faithful, and that's kind of the purpose. And tying that, remembering that, passing it to your children. That's a great thing to remember.
Are we supposed to feel better?
I'm just happy everyone's got an appropriate name. We got past that. So who wrote Psalm 118? Who wrote Psalm 118? Is it David? Was it written anonymously? Was it Solomon? Was it Asaph?
Which one? Still on
here. Psalm 118. It was written anonymously. There was no known author to this Hallel, right? All right. So no Psalms by David today that we know of. Psalm 118 opens by naming three groups that need to say his love endures forever. They are, which of these three? Priests, prophets, kings, Hebrews, children of Moses, mortals, Israel, house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, line of Aaron, Jews, those who love the Lord. Who needs to say his love endures forever? It is Israel, the whole nation, right? House of Aaron, the priests, the line of priests, and those who fear the Lord, right?
All right. I made it on the board. Tim is standing now.
Hurry, you still have
time. What phrase do we typically use when referencing Lord save us in Psalm 118:25? We usually translate that to a phrase. Is it L'chaim, Psalm, Mazel Tov, or Hosanna? Yes, it is Hosanna. So as we mentioned, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Hosanna, God save us. That's what that means. L'chaim means to life when they, you know, toasty. We know. And then Mazel Tov, Tov means good. And then Psalm is not that word. Okay. Eve is on a streak. Psalm 118 points to how the Lord's blank has done mighty things. Is it a shield, his countenance, his right arm, his right hand?
It
kids.
Oh, my God.
Right hand. In fact, both Psalms reference God's right hand. So your homework is to go figure out, is that like a literal right hand? Does it mean just that's his power? Does that mean Jesus at the right hand? What does that mean? What is right hand identifying that body appendage? What does that mean with respect to God? What does it mean something with Jesus? Was he involved? What does that mean to say right hand? But he mentions it like at least three times in Psalm 118, and it's mentioned in Psalm 78 as well. So consider, go study that. What does right hand mean?
Yeah. As no champion.
All right, the last quiz question. In Matthew 23, while lamenting over Jerusalem, Jesus references Psalm 118:26, and he says, "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life. Or, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid."
You got the blue one?
So this is how Jesus used this psalm directly when lamenting over Jerusalem. This is probably the tougher question. He uses, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," at the end of that, when he's lamenting over Jerusalem, the city, if they'd only listened. Right?
Hey.
And then the last one is a poll. What do you think is the major theme of Psalm 118? Is it rejoicing? We talked about some of these victories. Is it salvation? Is it righteousness? All of these were mentioned. What do you think is the major theme of this psalm?
Rejoicing.
Victory.
No, victory.
Sorry.
Too bad. We have salvation.
Yeah, rejoicing. It is a more positive tone. We noticed that out from the outset. It's a more singable psalm, right? Right? All right, so let's look at the final totals.
Oh, no, please.
Remember. We'll look at the podium. We'll see who. Third place is Eve. With his pacifier, apparently. Oh. NP Tim. Are you NP Tim? He is NP Tim, okay. Is that no problem, Tim?
No, it's National Park.
All right, well, hopefully that was fun. We'll switch back to congrats to y'all. Hopefully that was, help think about the Psalms, reflect, pay attention, because that's another thing about this is the folks that use these, that made these references, they knew these Psalms. They dug deep. Sometimes it's like this weird passage they took, but also they understood the themes. And so for us, it would be good to know and read through these and think of them from their lens, from a lens of the Messiah, and get deep into this scripture to understand what each of these psalms mean. Because this would have been their bread and butter. This would have been their 728B. This would have been what they go to, right? What they sing on the way to the festivals. This is what they know, right? It's at the, like the back of their hand. So the key takeaways here, Psalm 78 seeks to impart wisdom, by sharing history of the Israelites. It reminds them of what God has done and how their forefathers behaved, how they didn't listen, how they rejected God in this cycle that we've talked about. It encourages them to share that story of God and what he's done for them with the younger generations, something we should also be doing, right? Psalm 118 speaks to God being the source of salvation and strength, this song, right? It's very rejoiceful. It exclaims that only God can be trusted when all nations are surrounding you like bees. They're just going to burn up like thorns, right? He cries out to God for salvation, just like the crowds did as Jesus entered Jerusalem during the triumphal entry, proclaiming that God's love endures forever. A reminder of that. And those New Testament references to these psalms depict a rejected Messiah. It points to, just like God was rejected by the Israelites, the Messiah, the cornerstone, will be rejected by men, just like God was. So don't be surprised. It's a hard message when men, humans, don't fully realize what God is trying to do and try to do their own thing and get the credit. The credit goes to God, right? These references, they emphasize the theme of God's faithfulness despite being rejected, that he's still loving. His love endures forever. It links bread of heaven. It links teaching in parables. That is what Christ does and the Messiah does. And then twice, Jesus directly references Psalm 118. He reveals, I am the cornerstone. I'm the one that's about, right? I'm the one that's going to be rejected by men, right? Thank you for being here. That's time for us today.